How do you describe the unknowable? How do you give shape and form to something that is so beyond yourself that even language seems to fail? In Terrence Malick's film, The Tree of Life, he uses film images and music to show the unimaginable as he tries to describe God. Despite our modern understanding of relationships with social media, there is still no substitute for knowing someone than meeting them face to face. And here is our great conundrum of faith. How do you get to know God? Surely God is so beyond us that it would be impossible. So let me share a couple of stories from Scripture of two people who asked to see God in all of his glory, face to face. Now, before I share these stories, there is some further complicating context. You see, God is holy. He is, in fact, holiness personified. We often think of holiness as a level of being good. The problem is that holiness is to goodness what a match is to the sun. The sheer holiness of God is so potent that any bad in comparison is simply burnt away in his presence. So the complicating context is that people understood that they can't meet God because they would die. Moses knew God. The book of Exodus tells us that inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Yet Moses had a friendship with God. I've forgotten my Bible. Let me just grab it here. There's a couple of passages I want to read. I don't bring my glasses. Turned 50 recently. The whole body is giving up. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, can I encourage you to go to Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible, so it's right near the front. And you're looking at Exodus 33. And we're going to start at verse 12. So Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation Bible. One day, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one can see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to the thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even generations to the third and fourth generations. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshipped. So there's our first character, our first, if you like, character in our play who meets God face to face. The second character I want to just highlight to you is Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah knew God. The book of 2 Kings describes God as the God of Elijah. Such was the strength of their relationship. In 1 Kings, we read of Elijah, the miracle worker, prophet of God. Sorry, the miracle working prophet of God, who, having defeated the worshippers of Baal, falls into depression. God deals with Elijah's physical needs by sending him food and rest, and then the story continues. So turn with me now to 1 Kings. That's a little bit later in the Old Testament. And 1 Kings 19. And we're going to start from verse 9. So it's 1 Kings 19, verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord said. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were turned loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to become king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu's grandson of Nimshi to be the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet." I want you to, first of all, note some parallels to those stories. First, both of those characters are taken up to the mountain. It is in the mountaintops, clearly in the Old Testament, that one goes and meets God. Both are exposed in part to the glory of God as he passes by. But they're protected by God's mercy and the rock around them. Thirdly, both return, changed from the experience and with the purpose of bringing something that shapes the lives of the people they serve. Moses brings down with him the Ten Commandments written on the stone that's going to be, if you like, the foundation of a nation. And Elijah is sent down with an anointing to make kings of Israel. So we have a couple of interesting stories that lead me to this morning's big idea, if you like. It is possible to meet God face to face, but it will change your life. My experience is that most people are not anti-God. those that are often have had a bad experience with people, but rarely with God himself. Most people assume God is unknowable and so don't try to know him. Or they have some sort of vague understanding of who he is, but they don't try to have a friendship. A friendship with God feels far too beyond their understanding. See, growing up, I had very little exposure to God. I grew up and I never really went to church at all. I guess the only time I was really in churches was at christenings or at weddings or that wonderful teenage thing that you had to do as a boy, which was scout parade. And I did this, and most people, you see, if God existed, then my thought was, well, if God really exists, then first of all, he must be speaking Shakespearean English, so he must be really old. He must really enjoy cold, dark, damp buildings. And he must really like old people. And so, as a teenager, I really didn't, I just didn't believe God existed. Because I just couldn't see, what is the point? I went to, I've told the story a couple of times, so most of you will know this, but I came to faith through a friend of mine who, I was a travel agent at the time, and my brother and I had organised this trip to go a whole gang of us were going to go to France to a mate's parents' house who lived just the other side of Calais. And being a travel agent, I got free sort of ferry passes. So it's great. So I'd organised this free ferry pass, and then suddenly my shift changed. I had to work the weekend. I was utterly gutted. And so another friend of mine, his shift changed. He worked at a local gym, and so he was gutted as well. So the two of us couldn't go. So anyway, I sent all my friends off, waving them goodbye, and they all had a lovely time. And so we, in a kind of fit of fed up, went and had a fed up Chinese. So we went to our local Chinese shop. House and sat there and had a meal. And during the meal, I just spent a lot of time asking him all these questions about why he was a Christian. I had no intention of doing that. I had an intention of just being really grumpy, if I'm really honest, but ended up just speaking to him about what it meant to be a Christian. And I basically told the story of, I told you, I said, this is where I've interacted with church and it's been rubbish. And he said, well, look, come and see a church that works. And so I said, okay, I'll do that, because I trusted him as a friend. So we ended up going to Brixton. And Brixton in the 80s was an interesting place. And so I'd ended up going to Brixton from very middle-class Tunbridge Wells, slightly nervous about what on earth I was going to get into. Ended up going to this church, and it was amazing. So it was a big old church. There's about 200 people in there. And I turn up. And I think, well, what I'm going to do is I am going to sit at the back and just watch what happens. And so that was my plan, sat at the back, and no. Suddenly, as I tried to sit down the back, nope, my friend grabbed me, and we were sat right in the front, pretty much where Molly is here now. And so I'm thinking, oh, why am I here? And then the band comes out, and it was a band, a bit like this morning, and I quite like a sing-song. And so I've really got into the music. I quite like the music, quite like singing, so that was fine. So that was quite nice. And then I spent the next time, the vicar kind of said, it was a vicar, it was an Anglican church. The vicar said, right, now we're just going to just wait, and I think God's going to speak to us. And I thought, okay, this is going to be interesting. So I sat there, looked up. What's going to happen? And everyone was praying. And then somebody started, I can only describe it. It went something like I've got a Sierra Shamalama Ding Dong. And I thought, this is just gobbledygook. What is going on? And now I know now as a pastor and a fully trained theologian that the person was speaking in tongues. But I had no idea at the time what on earth that was. And I just, I smirked. I was mildly cynical, And just as the vicar said, right, okay, what are we going to do? God has spoken to us. He's spoken to us through this word. It's an angelic tongue, an angelic language. And we believe that when that's spoken, then actually what happens is that God gives a translation. And so I was waiting for this translation. I thought, well, this would be quite good. Looked up again. Where's it going to come from? And someone stood up and spoke something that was impacted right into my life. It was right about what I was going through at the time. And I thought, oh, flip. And then the vicar said, right, what we're going to do is we're going to just wait again because I think God still wants to say something. So, shamalama ding dong, I've got a Sierra. Happens again. And then someone else stands up again. Different person. Says another thing. Again, straight into my life. I'm beginning to get a bit nervous now. Vicar says again. I still think there's something else God wants to say. Shamalama ding dong, I've got a Sierra. Third person, different person, stands up. Another word. Another thing about my life. And I'm thinking, how do these people know what's going on in my life? What is going on? So, at this point, I'm a little bit spooked, if I'm really honest. So the vicar says, what we're going to do is we're going to split into small groups and we're just going to pray. And I think, well, there's nothing more unsettling for a newcomer, is there, than doing that? So I know that now as a pastor. So apologies when I've done that to you. But anyway, that's what we did. So it's about, you know, this little group here. They were all sort of huddled round in a circle, circled out chairs. And so we're circling our chairs. I sat down and thought, well, I know how to do this because I went to a grammar school. I knew how to pray. You say amen at the end. So that's fine. So I did the old shampoo position. And then wait it as people pray. I thought I could just say amen at the end, it'll be fine. As I sat down, now at 21, okay, clearly looking at this body now, you're thinking, wow, what an athlete. Yes, thank you. At the time, I was even more of an athlete. I loved running, particularly sprinting, played rugby and football, and so my legs were quite important to me at the time. They still are, really, but at the time, they were quite important. And I sat down, and I suddenly couldn't feel my legs. And it was like, do you know when you go to the dentist, and they've numbed your mouth, and you can't feel anything with your tongue? It touched your tongue, and you can feel it in your finger, but you can't feel it in your tongue. Do you know that feeling? Well, that was the feeling I had in my legs, okay? So I could do this, and I could feel my legs in my hand, but I couldn't feel my legs. So I turned to my friend, who's called Mal. I said, Mal, I can't feel my legs. What is going on? He said, well, I don't know what is going on. He said, well, I'm doing this. I can't feel my legs. He thought this was great. He said, Steve, I think God's on your case. No, really? And so him and his mates just got round and they prayed for me. And as they prayed for me, the one and only time I audibly heard God say, now, Steve, do you believe in me? And I was left with that, oh, I think I do. There was a sermon. I can't remember what it was. It involved a deer. I don't remember too many of the details. But afterwards, there was another prayer time. And at that prayer time, I had a daydream, which I now know is a prophetic vision. But I had a daydream of me in front of a whole group of young people teaching them. And for those of you who know me, the next 25 years, I became a youth worker. So I've been a full-time youth worker until I became a pastor here. So on the day that I encountered God, I was also given my commission, if you like, my calling to become a youth worker. Now, I appreciate not everyone's experience of meeting God is like that. But at the end of that evening, I had to completely reframe my thinking. I went from, as I walked through the door, God doesn't exist, what on earth am I doing in this building, to going out thinking, oh, God really does exist. How on earth do I get to know him? How do you get to know God? You see, the Christian hope is that God is not far away. Psalm 145, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." In fact, the Christian understanding is that Jesus Christ is God, and that in the familiar Christmas story, we learn that God became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Now, this is huge. God becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. And that particular theme is picked up in one of the letters in the New Testament, which is called the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, rather. And it's written to one of the early Christian communities. And it begins like this. Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, however, he spoke to us directly through his Son. By his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. See, the bottom line is, for Christians, is that if you look at Jesus, you see God. That's what Jesus said himself to his disciples. So reading John's account of Jesus' life, this, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you can know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And then Jesus goes on to say this to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." What we have here is a staggering shift in understanding. God, whom all called holy, and whom none can meet face to face except in his mercy, takes on flesh and calls people to know him as friend. This has amazing implications. But as we consider them in a moment, let's just wind back the clock a bit. And I want to remind you of Moses and Elijah. Remember, they met God on the mountaintop. They saw his glory in part, and they came down changed and with purpose. There's a wonderful story of Jesus called the Transfiguration, which you can find in Matthew 17 or Mark 9, that cements all that I've said so far. Jesus' closest friends, Peter, James, and John, climb a high mountain, and Jesus is transfigured, transformed, if you like, before them. Jesus is described as having dazzling white clothes. He is glorious, and before him stand two figures, Moses and Elijah, who finally get to see God in his full glory, high upon a mountain. And as this unfolds, they all hear God speak of Jesus. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." This is the great confirmation, if you like. The two Old Testament heroes, Moses and Elijah, the great prophets and leaders who have seen God, the only ones to have ever seen God in his glory pass them by, are talking to Jesus, glorified. And as if the obvious endorsement of who Jesus is not clear enough, the voice of God affirms and authenticates his Son. I hope you're beginning to see this morning's big idea, that it is possible to meet God face to face. That's why we're here. We're here because we want to meet God face to face. We want to encounter God. We gather as a church because we know Jesus to be alive and he's inviting us to have a friendship with him. In a moment, we're going to have communion together, which is an ancient ritual that reminds us of our central story, that God became incarnate. He took on flesh. He became human in Jesus, who lived alongside us and invited us to have a friendship with him. Now, God is still holy, still like the sun in the sky compared to the match we use to light fires. He still burns up all that is not good. But communion reminds us that Jesus took the heat for us on the cross. Even though he had done nothing wrong, he took the blame and punishment for all the wrong we have done and died in our place. Why? Because the Bible says of the joy set before him. What was that joy? The joy of friendship, of community, of communion, of being together. And the cost? Nothing that you and I have to pay. He paid it all. And even though he died, 3 days later he rose again, because quite literally you can't keep a good man down. It says so in the Bible. The one good man rose back to life as promised of what all that is to come. A life to the full, a life of new richness that we can enjoy now, here, at this time. And we have that hope of life beyond death, because all that is not good within us is taken away by Jesus the moment we choose to follow him. And that's why we've looked at these topics over the last few weeks. For those of you who are visitors, we've explored what it means in how we might deal with our disappointments. We've looked at Jesus, the one who works miracles. We've understood what it means to enjoy God's favour. We've learned how to listen to the voice of God. We've wanted to experience his healing touch and to see others restored. Why do we do those things? Because we believe that God is alive. Jesus is alive and wants to have a friendship with you and me. You see, it is possible to meet God face to face, but it will change your life forever. Let's pray. I thank you now, Lord, that having climbed Mount Snowdon, we no longer have to meet you on top of mountains, because that would be exhausting. But Lord, I thank you that your desire is to meet with us every day, all the time, unceasingly. And I thank you that that is possible because of all that Jesus did on the cross. We read in Scripture of a curtain that separates man from God. A picture of your mercy, because none could meet you and not die. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. And an invitation is given to come and know you, and to know you through Jesus. And so, Lord, as we come and take bread and wine, as we remind ourselves of this central story of our faith, Lord, we ask again and afresh, would we encounter you again? Lord, we want to be changed. Our hope is not that we're left as we are, but that we are being transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to hear your voice. We want to pray for those who need prayer. We want to release your healing power in this town. Lord, we want to see lives changed. Lord, we want to see the lost found. Situations turned round that were thought impossible. Because nothing is impossible with you, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to this table aware of all that you've done. And first of all, Lord, the New Testament reminds us that we come aware of our sinful nature. And Lord, we want to come first of all and just say sorry for the things that we've done. For things that haven't been of you. And we want to say sorry for them. But thank you, Lord, that this communion speaks of life eternal, of a new richness in life. And Lord, as we come and partake of the bread and the wine, we remind ourselves of the blood and the body of Jesus that was sacrificed for us, that we might taste the new life, the life of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.